Hey there, church. Welcome to Immerse Week 5. And this week we're going to start in Mark's Gospel. But I wanted us to begin this week the same way we have every other week. Even though you're spread out all over the city and we have people watching as far away as India and Canada and Australia and Chile and who knows wherever else in between, we're beginning every gathering in this series by just asking God to illuminate our hearts through this prayer. So right where you're at, in your living room or while you're watching on your mobile device, wherever you're at, let's just all pray this prayer together. Here we go. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, grant, we pray, that we might be grounded and settled in your truth by the coming of your Holy Spirit into our hearts. What we do not know, reveal to us. What is lacking within us, make complete. That which we do know, confirm in us and keep us blameless in your service through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, you know, for the past 3 weeks, the world has been stuck in a perpetual cycle of bad news. And I don't know about you, but whenever I'm surrounded by bad news and it feels like that's all I'm hearing, I can really begin to spiral down pretty quickly and my attitude can sour just really fast. And so I'm trying to remember what we learned last week in our time together, that we are shaped by the things that surround us. And so I'm hoping that if I just surround myself with maybe a little bit of good news, my attitude can improve. I can begin to feel a little more optimistic. And believe it or not, even in the midst of this global pandemic, there is some good news. And I wanted to share some of that with you this morning. So for example, I learned that animal shelters in America are running out of pets to adopt. Here's a picture of a Rascal, who is a stray dog in Arizona that recently was adopted by a new favorite human. Or there are other stories, some amazing stories of generosity, like a patron of a restaurant, a place called Skillet's in Florida. The day before they were required to shut down, a patron came in and left a huge tip, a $10,000 tip that the owner of that cafe was able to distribute amongst the workers. Each worker, like 20 workers, each of them got $500 to help them through this difficult time. Or there's a story right here in Michigan that I learned about this week. A lot of high school seniors, just because of what's going on, they're missing out on some important milestone moments. Athletes are missing their senior season. You know, senior proms are in jeopardy of not taking place. And even some commencements, we're not sure if those are going to happen or not. Well, the principal at the Grand Traverse Academy, Michelle Flooring, every year she has this tradition where she notifies the valedictorian of each senior class and recognizes them in front of a school assembly. She wasn't able to do that this year, and so she decided to go to where the valedictorian for 2020 is working, a Culver's up in Traverse City. And she went through the drive-thru and ordered a soda just so she could pull around and surprise Caitlin Watson by telling her that she's this year's valedictorian of the Grand Traverse Academy. Isn't that great? I mean, it's stories like that, that even in the midst of all of this difficulty, that bring me some hope. And you know, I don't think it's any mistake that we're in the midst of this season in Immerse together. You know, we planned this series months ago. Months ago, before any of us had ever even heard the term coronavirus, we were planning to preach this series from this book. And I have to tell you, South Lansing Christian Church is more scattered right now than at any time in our church's 70-year history. And despite the fact that we're scattered throughout the community and we can't gather together, the thing that's bringing us all together right now is the fact that we're reading through the entire New Testament together. You know, when we began reading through the New Testament, there were some people who thought that it just might be impossible. How are they going to find the time to read those 12 to 15 pages every day? How are they going to carve that kind of time out of their schedule? And yet now, one of the things we find is that we're all confined to our homes and we have maybe more disposable time than in any of our memories. We have the time now where we can sit down and we can read 12 to 15 pages. It's really possible. But the thing I like most about what we're doing right now with Immerse is, is that we're doing it together. Excuse me. We're doing it together. And this week we're going to read through Mark's gospel. You know, the word gospel simply means good news. We're surrounded by bad news. And so I'm excited this week that we get to immerse ourselves in some good news. This week's memory verse is short and it's simple. Mark 1:1. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Some versions of that Bible translate that verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's because the word gospel literally means good news. Now, we know that term gospel as a spiritual term. And it, as a spiritual term, we know it as having two meanings. One of those meanings is the word gospel with a capital G, right? The large letter G. And that simply refers to one of the four biographies that we have of Jesus, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, Luke, John, etc. And so whenever you see that word gospel with a capital G, what that means is it's a biography of Jesus. But the second term that we have that, you know, gospel refers to, again, it's also a spiritual term, but it means the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. The gospel is just the good news about Jesus. And you know, in the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that term gospel is used 23 times in one form or another. But after the New Testament, or after, rather, I should say, after the gospels are written, after Jesus' resurrection, the rest of the New Testament uses that term gospel like well over 100 times. And one of the examples is where Paul writes in his letter to the church in Rome, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." Now, what's interesting about that term gospel is that it was used as a political term long before it was used as a spiritual term. In fact, Mark is the first person to use that term gospel in a spiritual sense. Before Jesus and before the New Testament was written, the term gospel was used to communicate the Roman emperor's good news. Whenever something significant happened in the empire or with the emperor, the emperor would send out heralds across the empire. Each of them would share the gospel. They'd share the good news. So something along the lines of, hey, good news, it's the emperor's birthday. Or good news, the emperor's wife has a son and now the emperor has an heir. Or good news, we won that war. Author Mark Moore had this to say: military success, marriage, and procreation were the common core of these political gospels. Their contents were inscribed on parchment, stones, and pillars so the people could celebrate and rally around their ruler. Now, that's critically important to understanding what Mark meant when he wrote the first sentence in his gospel. Mark chose a term that up until this point had been used by the emperor to share news that was specifically designed to rally his people to his cause. And so what Mark is doing by writing this sentence, this very first sentence of his gospel, he's committing an act of treason. When Mark wrote, "This is the good news," or the gospel, about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, what Mark was doing there was making a declaration that was spiritual in nature, but that the emperor nevertheless could have taken to mean political in nature. And so Mark really puts himself at risk in order to write this sentence. When Mark writes the term Messiah, he's using a Jewish term. When he writes the term the Son of God, he uses a Roman term, but both mean the same thing. The term Messiah was really close to the heart of every Jew. It referred to a ruler who would come from the line of King David. It would be someone who would be a liberator of the Jewish people, a person who would be a king, who would be a conqueror, who would be a national hero. And so Mark is declaring that Jesus is that ruler. He is Messiah. But he also uses the term Son of God. And the term Son of God was a Roman term that was commonly used to refer to the emperor. Now, at the time Mark writes this, Nero is the emperor of the Roman Empire. Listen to some of the terms that were used to describe him. We actually have these from antiquity. Here's just a list of some of those titles Nero held. Nero Caesar, the Lord. Nero Claudius Caesar, the savior and benefactor of the inhabited world. Or the beginning and existence of all good things. Or Nero, the Lord of the whole world. And the one that's most appropriate to our discussion today, Nero was referred to as the son of the greatest gods. So when Mark wrote, this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, every one of his Gentile readers would have understood exactly what Mark was claiming. His claim was that Jesus was ruler. Jesus was emperor. Jesus was God. And it's nothing short of sedition. It's treasonous. And by the way, it's interesting. Tradition has it that Mark wrote this text while he was living in Rome, serving as the Apostle Peter's assistant. So not only does Mark claim Jesus as ruler, Jesus as king, but he does so in Emperor Nero's own backyard. It was an act that was so deliberate, that was so dangerous, that even if you disagree with what Mark has to say, even if you don't believe Jesus is Messiah, even if you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, you have to respect the fact that Mark believed it so strongly that he would take such a risk, that he would put his own life at risk in order to write these words. Why would he do that? Why would Mark put his life on the line to say Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God? Simply because of the gospel. Because the gospel was the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And here's the thing, it still is. The gospel is still the power to bring salvation to everyone who believes. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote, I am compelled to preach, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And you know what? Woe to you and I if we don't also share the gospel. Because ultimately, the gospel is the best news ever. Again from Mark Moore. There's only one true gospel of Jesus. Through his church, Jesus reigns in this world. It's our responsibility and privilege to be his couriers, announcing to far-flung places this singular truth, that we have a king named Jesus who sits on the throne in God's heaven to bring healing to God's earth. You see, in a very real sense, Mark wrote the introduction, but we're still writing the story. Mark wrote, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He wrote the beginning. He wrote the prologue. He wrote the introduction. But church, we are still writing that story. And so I have to wonder, what will today's chapter be? What can we say about the church today in a world that's filled with fear right now? What can we say about our church? Is it filled with faith? In a group of people that are just pummeled with anxiety and worry, Are we people who have a peace that transcends all understanding because Christ is guarding our hearts? I have to wonder, you know, if Jesus comes back today, all of our problems are solved, right? If Jesus comes back today, we don't have to worry about coronavirus. We don't have to worry about the economy. Well, a lot of problems are solved if Jesus comes back today, at least for those of us who are followers of Christ. But if Jesus chooses to wait, if he chooses to tarry, let's say another 100 years, what will the church 100 years from now be saying about us? I've seen all sorts of articles this past week about how the church responded to the influenza pandemic of 1918. You probably have too. If Jesus waits, what will the church in 2120 be saying about us? How we handled COVID-19. What will they say we did with the gospel? In the midst of a world filled with bad news and worry and fear and anxiety, were we still the promoters and the purveyors of good news? Were we still communicating the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs it? I want to leave you with this simple understanding of what the gospel is. If you're a Christ follower, you need to be reminded of it. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you need to understand it and embrace it. The gospel of Jesus is simply this: you and I are sinners. We mess up, we make mistakes. Paul said, all have sinned, every person has sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. Sin is the things that you and I do that are wrong. It's the good things that we ought to do that we don't. And we're all sinners. And sin, the problem with sin is that it separates us from God. It fractures our relationship with God. And when we're apart from God, life's just not right. It's not good for children to be separated from their father. And so we need a way to be reconciled to God. And that's the good news of the gospel. Jesus made a way for us to be reconciled to God. He paid the price for your sin and my sin, so that our relationship with God could be restored. We needed a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. And so the gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe in Jesus. And the way you demonstrate that belief in Jesus is by publicly declaring your allegiance to Jesus, by turning your back on sinful ways, and by going public with your faith by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you do that, you can once again be at peace with God. And that's not just good news. That's the best news ever. I want to pray for you right now. God, there's somebody watching this right now who needs to respond to your offer of salvation, who needs their relationship with you to be renewed. Lord, who needs to put their faith in you, to declare that they believe in your Son Jesus, to repent of their sin, and to be baptized into Christ. I pray, Lord, you'd be near that person right now, and you'd let them know just how desperately you love them. Give them the courage to make that decision. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In your homes right now or wherever you're at, we're going to move into a time of communion. And I hope you've been able to get to the store and maybe get some grape juice and some bread and just share in this time where you remember what Jesus did for you and me. That he went to the cross, he paid the price for our sin. And I hope you can take just a few moments with your family or with your small group or where, however you're gathered, right? And just take a moment or two and reflect on what Jesus did for you. But I want you to know that if you feel compelled to respond to today's message by being baptized into Christ, we can still make that happen. We can practice socially distanced baptism, right? And if that's something you desire to give your life to Christ, I'd encourage you to give us a call. Call the church office, email us, get a hold of one of your elders. We would love to baptize you into Christ. And by the way, if you're an introvert, this may be like the perfect opportunity for you to be baptized right now. A lot of people tell me, hey, I want to be baptized, but just not in front of all those people. Well, now's the perfect moment. We can make that happen. And so I want to encourage you to make that decision. Jesus embodies the gospel for us. He is the good news. He gives us that good news that we too can have life through him. So I pray you make that decision today. Let's turn our attention back to Wally. He's going to lead us in some singing. As we do, we'll receive these emblems of communion and share in what God has done for us through his son, Jesus.